Father, may we see the worth of your Son, Jesus Christ, as your word lives before us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Do the work in our hearts, Father, that is most needful this morning. Apply your word in a way that our life would be transformed. Give us clarity and understanding. Press our wills and our affections, our minds, deeply into your truth. Thank you for the excellence of music that has brought us to this place where we can continue to worship you through the preached word of God. We seek your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My text this morning is John 3:16. Many of us learned it in the King James Version. I wonder if you would recite it with me. For God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. The question is raised why we love that verse so much and why it's taught to our children at such a young age. And also even some exuberant sports fans will often flash it up from the stands as during a football game or a hockey game. There's probably no other verse in the Bible that in just a few lines communicates the sum and the substance of the gospel. In fact, some have said, and I agree with them, that's why I would repeat it, is that it's actually the story of the Bible all in one verse. It's the whole story of the Bible. Now, if you have your Bibles open to John 3, the best evidence suggests that Jesus finished his conversation with Nicodemus at verse 15. And the best evidence suggests, although there's some disagreement, that John now picks up a commentary from verse 16 to the end and comments. It seems most likely that's the case, but it's irrelevant in a sense whether Jesus is saying these words or whether John is. They're both authoritative and true. And so verse 16 is my text, and in fact, because I love it so much, and I know many of you do too, it's my plan to linger on this text for several weeks. And today, all I'm preaching on is four words, for God so loved. And if you get really nitpicky with me, at the end you'll find I really only focused on two words, for and so. Maybe with all the festivities and all the things we've got going on, maybe that's all we can handle this morning. But I promise you those four words, and particularly the two words, are more sufficient, more rich, more abundant than three helpings of turkey. For God so loved. So my first question is, what is the word for there? For. It doesn't take much for us to understand, as people in an English world, that the word for is a conjunction. That means it's the hinge that links this with what has happened and been said before. The word for gives us an explanation for what has just taken place. In English class, if you were to write an essay and you started the very first sentence with for, your teacher would give you a big red mark because it's an incomplete thought. Therefore, the for links us with what has just taken place, more accurately in verse 15, but I would suggest likely in verses 1 to 15. What has just taken place, then the inspired writer starts the verse with for. In simple terms, the for is an explanation of what would motivate a holy, transcendent, glorious, great and mighty God to save sinners through the death of his Son and to grant to them who believe eternal life simply on that basis, faith. Sometimes we become so accustomed to the gospel, we lose the marvel. Why? Why would a holy, transcendent, glorious God, who under no obligation, voluntarily, without reluctance, sends his son to die on a Roman executioner's cross and grant eternal life to us sinners who simply believe? Why? Well, we have the answer. Four. Jesus has just stated, actually with repetition, that the salvation of anyone and everyone occurs only through the new birth. Nobody can be a Christian apart from being born again. He has just stated that. And not to labor the point, because I've stated it before, I grow weary, not from anyone I've heard in this assembly, but I grow weary of hearing the notion that you can be a Christian and not be born of the Spirit. I recently had someone say that to me about a relative. I know they're a Christian. I'm not sure if they've been born again. Beloved, please hear this. That's an oxymoron. That's a confusion of categories. You cannot be a Christian apart from being born again. And Jesus has just affirmed that. He's affirmed the fact that Jesus alone is the final authority on spiritual matters. He alone is the one who came from heaven. And in order to have eternal life, you must believe what Jesus says. He says that. You have to believe my testimony. I'm the Son of Man who came from heaven. So with all the debates and discussions about this thing or that thing, Christianity is pretty simple. A Christian is someone born of the Spirit who agrees with and obeys Jesus Christ. And Jesus has also said in verse 15 and before that this Son of Man came and must be lifted up. Notice the word must. He must be lifted up. That means he must be killed and crucified and then buried and then rise again and be exalted. And everyone who believes in what Jesus says and what Jesus did can be saved through faith alone. What in the world would motivate God to save sinners on that basis? What would motivate a God who under no obligation, he could have turned his face away from every human being. What would motivate a God to provide a sacrifice for my sin and your sin, cause us on his own initiative as the primary cause, ultimate, decisive, determinative cause, cause us on his own initiative to be born of the Spirit and grant eternal life to anyone who believes? What would motivate a God to do that? Answer, four. From now on, as you look at this verse on your wall, you might have framed, as you recite it to your children and your grandchildren, as you contemplate on it, don't miss the four. The four is the motivation why all this could happen. It's the motivation why a holy God would seek out sinners and sovereignly, by his own initiation, go to dead people and cause them to be born of the Spirit. He could walk by, but he doesn't. The little word for tells us why a holy God would send his glorious Son, who is living in absolutely unspeakable glory, and take on human nature, humble himself to a level of obedience even to death on a cross. Why? And then why would God grant eternal life that starts the moment someone believes and extends right through into eternity for thousands upon thousands and millions of years into infinity. Why would God grant eternal life to anyone simply by faith alone? The answer is four. For God so loved. It is the most irrational thing on the universe. It makes no sense. There's nobody can say, well, I understand that. You don't. It makes absolutely no sense why a God of such extreme holy stature and existing in all glory would provide salvation for me and you, for God so loved. Notice that little word, so. God so loved. The author could have written, God loved. The so is there in every translation, every manuscript. There's nothing that doesn't include this extreme adjective, so. So loved. It's like we could say of a furnace, it was so hot. That means it's just not a little bitty hot. It's so hot. The hair on your hand is going to get scorched when you put in the next piece of wood. It is so hot. Or better suited to our Canadian lifestyle, it's so cold. That's the first English phrase Filipinos learn. So cold. Go to the north of the Philippines, it gets cool. Come to Canada, so cold. God so loved. It emphasizes degree. There's an intensity that my words, I cannot possibly elaborate further on it. It is so loved. See it again in your Bibles, please. Don't miss this. For God so loved. Loved. That's the correct tense, by the way. Did you notice that when you said that? How many of you noticed it's in the past tense? There's something being communicated here to you and I this morning. It's correctly translated past tense. God so loved. What we don't get from our English Bibles and what we need to know is written in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means that it was established sometime in the past and it continues today. I suppose some sort of management of that tense would be that God so loved and so continues and so always will love. That's the idea. But it starts in the past, and that's important to the author. It's important to me, and I hope it's going to be important to you as I explain that. It started in the past. God isn't simply looking at you nice folks this morning saying that I love you. He's saying, I so loved you. Another thing about the original language that we don't get in the English is it's written in the indicative sense, meaning it's true. It's absolutely true. For students of Greek, you need to read the tenses too, along with the word. And here this word loved is a verb that is written in aorist tense, meaning it was established long before and continues now and long into the future. And it's a fact. It's a fact. It's unconditional in that sense. It's an established fact that cannot be changed. What does that mean to you and I this morning? For God so loved. It means that from the moment we're born, God loves us. Now don't say that too quickly. Because the moment you and I were born, we were born by nature sinners. We were born and it took us a very short period of time to act out and behave in a sinful way. In some cases, just hours. Just hours after the birth of that baby, we saw selfish behavior that came from their sin nature. From the moment we're born, we are sinful human beings. And God so loved us. In that state, that's the emphasis being made here. God so loved us. Beloved, here God's Word as I read other passages. Tim read for us this verse in Romans 8:5-8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The manifestation of this love was extended to us at a time when we were still sinners. There are people that are desperately, 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 desperately hoping they can do enough, say enough, be enough, then God would just love them. I need to tell you this morning that God has already shown His love for you while we were yet sinners. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God walked by as you were spiritually dead people. And motivated because of His love, gave them life. Dead, made alive. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The apostle, or maybe Christ, words are recorded in John 3:16 to emphasize that the gospel comes to sinners motivated by the so great loved of God. My grammar had to be wrong to make the point. He loved us even while we are sinners. Please let me say something very clear to you this morning. I have no fear of contradiction. As long as I have studied this Bible, this Word of God, that the God of heaven and earth has loved humanity with such an intensity that it moved Him to send His Son to be lifted up on the cross, to die in our place, to be resurrected and ascended back to heaven so you and I would not perish. When we wonder why Christ would come to die for sinners, the answer is summed up in the word for. And when we wonder how much He loves sinners, the answer is summed up in the little word so. Two side notes before I conclude. I say this because I have the privilege of pastoring a thinking congregation. And some of you may be thinking this right now. I've established the biblical fact that there is a love manifested from God that is so great, extending to sinful humanity, that He would send His Son to the cross. Somebody here might be thinking, how could a loving God then send anyone to hell? The Bible teaches that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible also says that God takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. The Bible also says, if you do not believe, you are condemned already, and your destiny is hell. The love of God and the wrath of God are not in contradiction. In fact, they are a complete harmony. The love of God for humanity will send you to hell if you don't believe in Him. Someone else might be thinking another thing, and let me just say it quickly. The love of God for mankind does not alter, demean, or change the fact that God is sovereign and salvation is by the electing grace of God. There is no disharmony there. There is no disconnect. John chooses not to teach here about that, but he will, and we will get there. So before you leave this text, please understand that the love of God for humanity does not eradicate His wrath, nor does it eradicate His sovereign pleasure in predestination. Both are true. But the text before us is very clear. And that's what you and I must face this morning. You must face the fact, whether you know it or not, that if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, He loves you so much that He sent His Son to be a provision of salvation for you, and you must believe in Him or you'll perish. I need you to know this truth this morning. God's love will save no one. That is the implication of everything I've said. The love of God is the motive of salvation. It's not the means of salvation. The means of salvation is repentance and faith in Him. There are literally thousands of people that are banking on God's love to save them. And I would speak to you this morning most directly and say, you, my friend, if you have not trusted Christ, must trust Him today. You must repent. You must turn to Him alone for salvation. And you might turn to me and say, I don't have to. God's a God of love. He's just going to accept me the way He is. No. God's love will never save you. It's the motivation of His salvation. But the means of His salvation is the death of His own Son on Calvary's cross for your sin and your faith in Him alone. There's so much false stuff out there. And it interspines even into some of our so-called Christian music. God's love does not save. Christ saves. And the reason Christ saves is because of God's love. Salvation comes to those who obey and believe the gospel. God's love is a motive. It's not a means. God's love is never separate from His justice. God's love is never separate from His wrath. God's love is never separate from His righteousness. God's love is never separate from His holiness. And God's love is the only motive why God would come, send His Savior to die on the cross for you and I. For God so loved. His love is so great that it moved His Son from heaven's glory to take on human flesh, to be obedient even to the death on the cross, such that all who believe in him would have eternal life and not perish. So I'm asking you this question this morning. If you're wondering why God would take your place by living the kind of life you should have lived and I should have lived, if there's anyone, just one person here this morning, wondering why God would ascend to a Roman cross and there suffer and die for you, if that's even a question in your mind, why would God do that? If you're wondering why God would even care enough for you to give his life for your life, it's summed up in these words: for God so loved.